And turn to John chapter 6, and we're going to be covering briefly the first part, starting at verse 60, but let's actually start reading at 66, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Did not get a worksheet? Slip your hand up. One down here in the middle. Guys all ready for that? That's going to happen more than once. Alrighty, John chapter 6, verse number 66 says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, let me say this, and I don't know why I didn't say this on your paper, but I'm going to say it now while I'm thinking about it. People will use this passage that we're going to talk about and try to teach predestination, that you can't come unless God, you can't come unless God calls, but God calls them all, okay? If God makes a decision for you, then why in the world would Jesus have turned around to his disciples and said, okay, are you guys leaving too? In other words, what's your decision? That's what he's saying right there. What's your decision? Are you leaving too? And if it was not their own will that they could make that decision, and with God supersedes and you have what they call irresistible grace, and they're going to say whether they want to or not, why would he bother asking? He's God. He would know. So it's just one of those things. People, you got to be careful. There's a preacher. He sounds like a really nice guy, but he's over in Lancaster, and he's on the radio when I come in on Sunday morning, and he was on there again this past Sunday morning talking about the fact that, you know, God called you to, and you can't go to heaven unless God makes that decision for you. And the thing is, when you listen to it, it comes out of both sides. I know they've been taught this for years and years. It's just a shame. He sounds like a really nice guy, but he's not teaching truth there when it comes to that. But anyway, verse 69. "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? Watch. I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Now, if he chose him, how could he be a devil? If God makes a decision for you. All right? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, and he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about a devil of a disciple. A devil of a disciple. For your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you give us a good evening. Pray that I won't be an overall distraction, but there's some good things we need to understand here. This is where I need you. May your Holy Spirit move. I must do the teaching. I'm just a mouthpiece. So Lord, I pray that you go past me and all the way to you tonight. May they open our hearts to see what you've got for us. And we give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. We come to a passage here that has caused confusion for many people for many years. There are certain assumptions made concerning the characters in this passage, and assumptions made concerning doctrine as the natural man would assume it to be. But see, it's assumed as through the mindset of a natural man. That's where we get ourselves in trouble. Remember, Jesus said here, my words are spirit and they're truth. So that means there's going to be a misinterpretations that are going to occur, and thus confusion is going to come to many people because we're just not looking at it for what it says. Now, the condition of Judas's heart, and thus his position in the disciples, and his final status, where he ends up, are often a matter of debate. Some people say, well, I think he finally got saved. Some say, well, he was never saved. Sometimes he was saved. He fell from his salvation and all kinds of things. And so you got to be careful and read through it. Of course, compare scripture with scripture, and it all comes out in the wash, if you will. Most often, the confusion is really a matter of understanding the information given, and that may simply be semantics, and thus the meaning of the words used in the passage. But let's see what we have. Number one here, I don't want to spend too many time on these first points, but they're there because I want to put it back in context. Disciples are to learn, and they're not there to critique or evaluate the master or what the master is teaching them. Disciples are there to learn, not to critique. If Jesus really is the master, it's not their job to be telling him what he should and shouldn't be doing, how he's supposed to be saying it, and how he's not supposed to be saying it. They're not there to critique, they're there to learn. Now look what it says here in John 6:60. Go back to verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, speaking other disciples rather than the 12, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, they're grumbling amongst themselves, that they murmured at it, he said to them, "Doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Watch. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." It is, in other words, it's the Spirit that gives life. Now hang on to that. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Now, of course, we're talking about the fact is that, you know, I'm not going to go through all that whole thing where they were, but he was saying that you've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood if you're going to have everlasting life. And well, what about manna? Yeah, well, that was fine. But first of all, Moses didn't send it. God did. And you had to eat it every day. If you didn't eat it every day, your flesh was going to die again. You got to keep it up. What I'm going to give you will last forever. Living water, living bread. The reason they did not understand what he was saying was because they were looking at spiritual truth through the eyes of this mortal realm. They had a hard time understanding there's a whole other realm, a whole spiritual realm here that we are not thinking of. Letter B, or watch me. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." In other words, that gives everlasting life. It wasn't the manna from heaven. They ate that. They were going to be hungry the next day. Now watch. The Spirit is what gives life. Number one underneath that. "The words of God are spirit." That's what our verse just said there. He says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So he says, the Spirit is the one that gives life. The Spirit is life. Well, my words are spirit. So, number two, the Word of God gives the everlasting life. That's the truth. So what we're trying to accept, what we're trying to digest, is the truth of God's Word. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ specifically in this particular case. Now, it says he's given all of them the Word of God. He has given all of them the Word of God. The problem is that many had not believed the Word of God. Another, remember that word believe means entrusted. Entrusted. It's one thing to believe it happens, another thing to put your life in it, in the hands of that. So the problem is that many had not believed, they haven't entrusted the Word of God, so they did not receive the life. The words came breezing by them, and they didn't receive them as spirit, didn't receive them as the truth of the Word of God. They tried to see them through the eyes of mortal flesh. They didn't make any sense, and so they didn't trust it, and so it did them no good. It did them no good. Now, John 1:1, you know that passage. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jump down to verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And in him was life. "In the beginning was the Word, in him was life. And the light shineth in the darkness comprehended it not." The darkness didn't know what to do with it. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Now, I preached on that some months back. And so the words of God are life, if you will take it. But if you don't take it and mix it with your faith, it does you no good. You can sit and you can go to church all your life and just have all those words breeze past your ears. And you can even listen to the words. But until you put your trust in those words have done you no good. Letter C. Disciples, I said this, are learners and not critics. They were grumbling about what he was saying. I don't like this. And so they turned around and left. Well, who's the master here? Jesus is the master. So we need to listen to what the master has said. Well, I don't understand it. All right, then just keep listening until you do. Just keep listening until you do. The people did not understand. So instead of asking questions, assuming the master knew what he was talking about, mixing with faith, and assuming it was them that was coming short of the understanding, they didn't do that. They grumble and complain about the master as if he's a lunatic. Well, and you know, we do the same thing. We read a part of the Bible and says, well, that doesn't make any sense. And before long, we're not careful. There's some people just throw the whole Bible out because they don't understand certain portions of it. I talked about that a little bit last week, my last illustration. I was looking at two Bible translations that didn't say the same thing, and I was ready to throw the whole thing out. God's word is God's word. It's forever settled in heaven. It's not cunningly devised fables, but holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote. That's what we have. So, well, it doesn't make any sense. You hang along to it long enough, it will eventually make sense to you. And that part that you didn't understand, it'll come back and it'll start making sense too. Just give it some time. Just give it some time. Now watch me. If you're constantly second-guessing the word of God, you really should not consider yourself, don't consider yourself to be a disciple. If you're constantly second-guessing the word of God, and thus you've made yourself the judge of God's word, whether it's true or not, you're not a learner. You may be a spectator. You're like some of these other folks, like the ones who came and they watched. They liked as long as they were getting eased of their disease and getting fed with the 5,000 and all this kind of stuff. That was all fine and dandy. But we come to a part, he says, it causes them to stumble, causes them to trip up, causes them to turn back. Then you got Peter, who says, well, where are we going to turn back to? This is where the words of life is. I'm not sure what all this other stuff is. I don't get it. I don't get it yet. But I know you have the words of life, and so I'm sticking around right here, and I'll be here till we figure this all out. There was a lot of things they didn't figure out until after the resurrection. In fact, if you look at Peter in the early part of the Bible, in the Gospels, and then read what he writes in his own writings in 1st and 2nd Peter, that man learned a lot of things during those years. He's a different person. He's a different person. So we've got to be careful. Disciples are learners and not critics. Not critiques. That says it's not critiques. I'm sorry. Not critics. Hang tight with me. Jesus has known all along who would believe in him and who would not. Verse 64. He says, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto me of my Father. So in other words, watch me. We talked about it a little bit last week, but Jesus knew who would entrust their souls to him and which ones would go so far as actually to go against him actively and betray him. He knew who was not going to believe, and he knew who was going to actually go so far as betray him. Now, that must mean, now watch me, if he knew that from the beginning, that must mean that Jesus knew all along that Judas was not, nor would he ever be, a believer. He knew that all along. Yet Judas was called to be his disciple. Hang tight. It's like, oh, no, don't go there. What are we doing here? You know, well, we just read it. I don't know, is it C?
Each of us have the choice whether to believe in Jesus as Savior or not. Now, was it God's fault that Judas was not saved because he was not given to him by the Father? No. No. In fact, I don't know, you've got to take my word for it, but I gave you the reference in John 6:30. Well, no, it's right there in your Bible there. John 6:35, a little earlier in this conversation, look what he said. John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now again, that word believe means to have faith in, to the point of action, to entrust oneself to commit oneself into the hands of. Okay? So I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Watch. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Now watch. The problem is that some people will not believe in him. Because if they would believe in him and come to him, which is the obvious action if you believe in him, they would come to him if they would believe in him. He would in no wise cast them out. He would be fully accepted. So Judas was not going to, he was not cast out. He never came to him in his heart. All right, number three, just hang tight. We're going to go fast here, but I think you'll catch it all. If I belabor these early ones, we won't get done. Number three, the choice goes both ways. The choice goes both ways. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we, notice it says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now wait a minute, watch that, just for you so you know. First part of verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the, that includes Judas, right? Now, you say, well, then they believe. No, Peter is speaking for everybody. That doesn't mean he should have been speaking for everybody. He always puts his nose in there when it doesn't belong anyway. He says, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe him and who would not, then just as Jesus knew which ones would turn away from him, he also knew which ones would stay with him. He knows that. We know that. Now, wait. Peter spoke for the whole group, but Jesus is about to correct him in his assumption. Look at verse 70. So verse 69, Peter says, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 70, and Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is the devil. Now Peter says, oh, we all believe. Well, not really. Most of you. I chose 12. Now wait a minute, he says, if we're not careful, we'll say, well, if we choose him, then he won't lose them. Now, so you say, well, okay, now what are we talking about? Well, there's sometimes you got to understand we're talking about salvation. Sometimes we're talking about something else. The word chosen means to select out. There were 12 men chosen, including Judas, to be a disciple, to be an apostle. Say it that way, to be an apostle. Jesus chose 12 knowing, because he knew from the beginning who would believe and who wouldn't. And he just said, he just confessed. He says, I chose 12 of you, and one of you is the devil. Now he didn't go, oh man, I messed up. No, we got to go back. He says, I've known from the beginning who would believe me and who wouldn't. So take the word, don't lose those things and jump onto something we've heard for many, many years. Now look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Now, I want you to see a particular word. I came across this, and it's interesting. This verse is often used to try to teach predestination, that God chose some to get saved and chose some to die and go to hell. But here's the same word that God used to choose Judas. And he would chose him as an apostle. In fact, he says in chapter 17 of John, I've lost none of them except the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He knew who he had chosen and who he hadn't. And he chose Judas knowing he would never believe. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen, same word, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, what? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And that word having predestined, that means to mark where one is bound before it happens, to limit the options acceptable. In other words, this is what God wants. Yet, he leaves it in our hands as to whether we believe or not. This is what he predetermined. We think, well, he predetermined that he's going to make us do it. That's what humans would do. God would not do it. In his sovereignty, he has given us a free will. It is not our fault that we do not believe. If he was the one who made that choice, if it's not our fault that we do not believe, then God is not justified in complaining when we don't believe. Let me say that again. If it's his fault that we don't believe, how can he complain that we don't believe? Because it's his fault, not our fault. He's not justified in sending us to hell because we haven't sinned against him. It's his fault. See, they want to talk out both sides of their mouths. You say, well, he's sovereign. Everything happened just the way he wants. Then that means he's the author of evil. No. He knows what's going to happen. According to his foreknowledge, he knows. But he gives us the opportunity to decide whether we're going to believe. He calls, the word of God brings us, and we decide whether we're going to accept the word of God. Some of you don't believe. Letter D, or whatever it is for you. Judas was chosen to be an apostle. He wasn't chosen to go to heaven. He wasn't not chosen to go to heaven. It was his decision. The choice was that he was going to be an apostle. And Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him. Judas was chosen, but Judas was not saved. The passage seems to indicate that Judas was a devil already at this point in John 6:70. Look what he says. Jesus answered, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Well, we're still in John 6. We got a long way to go before we get to the crucifixion. He says, one of you is a devil, speaking of Judas. And says it. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So Judas, you could say, was inspired by the devil to go ahead with the betrayal at the Last Supper, but it appears that Judas was already being led and maybe even possessed, if you will, of a demon or the devil himself at this point. Just hang tight with me because we've got to rightly divide the word of God here and you'll see where I am. In John 13, which is at the Last Supper, John 13, verse 2, it says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he arose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. So Judas was led of the devil to do these things. Number four. Now, I'm going to take some of what we've learned there, and I want you to patience here. said that the Word of God is spirit. The Word of God, if it's spirit, then it's life. He says the problem with some folks is they were running around with Jesus, but they did not entrust, did not believe the Word of God, and thus they were not getting the Spirit of God was not profiting them and giving them eternal life. We read a little earlier, he said, not having mixed the words with faith, it didn't profit them. Now hang on here. Number four. Religious position does not equal spiritual discipleship. We have a lot of stuff that goes on in our world these days, and men make religion difficult. And we add all kinds of things to it. Before long, we're not careful. The church is like the Masonic Lodge. You know, you work your way up and you can become the grand poobah, whatever it is, you know. I'm not trying to make fun of these guys who do that, but I'll be honest with you, they're trying to be somebody within in a society, and people try to do the same thing with the church. That's not what the church is about. Some people think the church is the reason the church is around is to be the next thing to the Peace Corps, or to be the welfare system. Now God may use us to do that, but that's not the main call for the church. In a lot of little towns, the church becomes the center of social activity. And I'm glad that's true. But church is not just social activity. I mean, for a long time, the church has also said, well, the fire hall's not going to sponsor the dance this year, so we will. Well, you don't need to have everybody's hands all over everybody else's wife. They're not going to do that. You know, they may be good things even. But that's not what the church is for. Now, there's a lot of people there are in our world, and you know whether they're here or not, I don't know. We'll have to let the shoe fit, you put it on. But there's people who think, well, I have position within the church, so I must be a disciple. I've risen higher than a lot of the other people in this organization, this particular church, so I must be a disciple of Christ. Maybe not. Disciples are learners, not critics. Disciples are following Jesus, not telling Jesus what to do. Not complaining when he tells them what to do. I don't like this anymore, I'm out of here. That's not a disciple. Disciples say, I don't understand it, but I'm going to stop, but the words of life are here. That's what I'm here for. I'm here for the words of life, not for a political position or public position. And the thing is, watch, letter A, God may allow someone to be in position within the ranks of the saved who's not saved himself or herself. It has happened. So why did it happen? We made our choices. The fact is, Judas was one of the 12. You say, why did he do that? So the scriptures will be fulfilled. He needed to be there. They say, well, I don't understand. Well, we're not God. Sometimes God allows these things to happen. Now, that doesn't mean it was right necessarily, but God allows it to happen. In John, watch this. By their fruit ye shall know them. Do they desire to win others to the Lord and participate where they can? Or are they looking for a position? Do they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, even when they're tried and tested and they get accused of something or someone really rattles their cage, what comes out? Well, I can kind of tell you whether they're a disciple who've learned of Christ or whether they're somebody else who wants position and wants everybody to know how they feel about it. Again, John 13:8, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. As he has said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Judas was not saved. He was not clean. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Jump down to verse 18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. I know what I did. I knew it when I did it. But I gotta be crucified. I know what I did. I knew why I did it. Jesus says he knows full well who he chose to be his disciples, and that included Judas, which he knew would betray him. As the scriptures say, he will be handed over to be sacrificed. Verse 19, he goes on and says, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth not him that sent me. I'm in John 13, 19 to 20. In other words, he was chosen by Christ as one thing, and Christ being chosen by us is another. We must receive the Christ and the message. He's already received us. He wants us. But do we want him? Do we mix it with faith? He said, listen, I tell you, if you go back and read that verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I'm telling you the truth here. I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. If you're receiving the word of God, you're receiving God himself. So the word is spirit, and the spirit is life. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. The disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Of course, that was John. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, to John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. In other words, Satan took control of him again. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, by those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, watch this. Look at letter B. It's possible for someone to hold office in the church and not even be saved, much less a disciple. It's possible. Judas was the treasurer. That's something. Judas was chosen for the office, the position of apostle, but he was not and would not be saved. Others may assume a person is saved because they hold office. Well, they must be saved. They must be a disciple. They're an officer in the church. You can't assume that. These folks may even try to convince themselves they're saved because, hey, I've got the support of the people. They believe I'm a pretty good guy, so I guess I'm all right. I mean, I have run into folks like that. I must be saved. Judas was not only an apostle, but he appears to have been the treasurer of the group. But he says, one of them is the devil. That was back in John 6. John 13 says, you're all clean, every whit, except not all. Speaking of Judas Iscariot. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody lose their salvation, you know, question your doubt your salvation. I don't have to, I don't think, because spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But if you get convicted real hard on this, well, maybe we need to go back and check some things. We can know it all, but do you believe in it? Have you truly entrusted in it? I tell you what, once you really truly entrust Jesus as your Savior, there's a load that comes off. There's a load that comes off. I mean, you say, well, you know what? This isn't fair to Jesus. I do all the sinning, and he does the saving, and I get to go to heaven. He had to go to the cross. Yep. Letter C. One can participate in church activities and be treated as any Christian should be treated and not be saved. Look at John 13:8. Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now, I don't need to read all that. So the Lord says, you are clean every whit, but not all. But that was before Judas left. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. He didn't get to Judas and say, no, you're not saved. I'm not doing you. He didn't do that. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to shake up your theology, but the fact is, maybe it needs to be shaken up. We got to realize, just going through the motions, and even if everybody else assumes, we've got this squared away. We got to come to a point where it's simply saying, we're not going anywhere. This is the words of life. You have the words of eternal life. I don't get some of this stuff. I don't understand some of this. I don't even like some of this stuff. But listen, I want eternal life. And if I want eternal life, I got to take all the rest of this stuff with it, because that's the way it works. If I get rid of that, I've lost all of it. Letter D. It is possible for someone to be a member of and even hold office in a church, watch, and not be in agreement with the stance and the positions of the church. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this, but remember Judas argued how they viewed their possessions? Remember when the woman brought the perfume and broke it and gave it to Jesus? You're wasting God's money. But you read that scripture, it says he didn't care about the poor. It says he didn't care about the poor. He just didn't want to spend the money. And so if you're not careful, we get all spiritual about, well, we shouldn't be wasting the money on this. We shouldn't be wasting the money on that. Put it in the bank. They ought to be in there getting interest. Now, I'm all for having enough money for several months worth of stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. The Lord says you should be frugal and be careful and know what you're doing. Nothing wrong with that. But we're not careful, we'll say, well, it was spending too much money. You know what a good place where you spend a lot of money? Kids' ministries. Spend a lot of money on kids and teens. But that's where their hearts are still soft. And that's where we need to catch them before they get out of here. We say, well, we're spending a lot of money on all this crazy stuff. Let them sit down and, you know what, have you ever taught kids? School teachers know you don't just sit there all day and they're up and they're down, they're up and down. They do that on purpose. You know, their attention span is 12 to 15 minutes, and that's it. You got to be doing something else. They're done. And so it takes time, takes money to do all these things. But you're not careful. Well, that's a waste. You know what it is? We're doing the same things as the disciples said. Oh, when all the kids came to Jesus, hey, he doesn't have time for you. He's got bigger and better things to be dealing with. And then Jesus says, no, let the children come to me. Amazing how we all of a sudden money becomes more important than souls. Now, I understand you need to be good stewards of God's money. I understand that. But remember what we're doing. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And I be honest with you, I feel bad about it. But Notre Dame Cathedral, bless their hearts, it's almost 1,000 years old. But you know what? They worship that cathedral. One lady says the soul of Paris died. And then someone said, you know, that's probably, well, I think it was actually Trump. He said there's probably more great artworks and treasures there than in the museums in Paris, the Louvre and any other one. They've gathered up so many things there that are, you know, artifacts and art and treasures and so forth. And we're not careful to say, well, look what we've built. But we haven't built the body of Christ. We built a building to put the body of Christ in. And the fact is, the body of Christ probably doesn't even go there anymore. Not trying to be mean.
I'm just saying. We're more concerned about those types of things in the souls, then we're in trouble. Letter E. Does it have E? I guess we may. We'll see. One may serve well in the church and have what appears to be tremendous accomplishments in the name of religion, even in the name of a good church or in the name of Jesus himself, and not be saved. So how is that? Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, which is what? To believe. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now watch this. He said, they went out and they did some things. They cast out devils, and they weren't even saved. So how in the world is that? God was blessing them for that, but was blessing, put his blessing or his power on them to accomplish certain things. God used Nebuchadnezzar. He called Nebuchadnezzar his servant because he used him to do what he wanted to get done. Romans 14:23 says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, nor whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, we can be doing a whole lot of things and say it's for the Lord, but if it's not out of faith in God, it's still sin. It's pride. You're working yourself. Look at number two there. Judas was given, here watch, miraculous power to serve, but he was never saved. He was given miraculous power. Look at Luke 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, nor money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. But it says he called his 12. That includes Judas. He was right there. He was so winning with the rest of them. He wasn't even saved. Look at Luke 10:19. It says this. They came back. The 70 came back, but it's the same type thing for them. Luke 10:19 says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, this is all fine and dandy. Are you saved yet? He said, I put that power in. You know as well I do, Judas. You never was able to cast out demons before. You know you were never able to heal the lame before. I've given you power to do things. You know that. Are you saved yet? And yet he didn't entrust himself to him. Now later, after he's on the cross, he says, I have betrayed an innocent man. But he didn't do what Thomas said, my Savior and my God. He just said, I betrayed an innocent man. Well, so did a lot of other people in town. Letter F, Judas fell. People say, well, doesn't it say in the Bible that Judas fell? In other words, he fell from grace, he fell. Well, look what it says, Acts 1:22. Now, let me put this scripture in context. Jesus has been crucified. They have gone back to the upper room, and they're waiting. They're in one accord, and they realize that Judas is gone. He hanged himself. And it says, supposed to be 12 of us.
Now, I think they meant well. Personally, you never hear any more about the guys that they bring in. I do know it's another guy who said he was an apostle born out of due time, who saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Personally, I think Paul is the 12th disciple, but that's all right. But they're saying, well, we need to fill that position. We need to put a 12th person there. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, says, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, the ascension, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part, watch, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. What did Judas fall from? The ministry and the apostleship, the position he was given. That's what he fell from. So it wasn't like he was saved and he fell out of grace and fell away from his salvation, lost his salvation, and now is in hell. He was never saved. We did all these things. Yep. But the Lord said that can happen. And it says he went to his own place. Judas went contrary to his calling and transgressed the road he was to take so that he could go his own way. He just did what he wanted to do. Now, I don't know whether I left this in here. I don't think I did. Oliver B. Green, I like the guy. I really do. He takes this one step forward. I'll say this. I'm not sure I can go along with this. Oliver B. Green thinks that Judas went to his, it says, to his place. It was a place where Satan would be until he comes back as the son of perdition again as the Antichrist. In other words, Oliver B. Green thinks that Judas will be the Antichrist, kind of reincarnated, just like one of those, the two witnesses that come back and during the tribulation. Some think it's going to be Elijah and Moses, and some think it's going to be Elijah and Enoch and all those kind of things. And so we don't really know, although we do know that there's supposed to be Elijah's supposed to come before the coming of the Lord. And he could have in through John the Baptist. You know, the spirit of Elijah was in him. So, you know, that, I'm not saying that's true. I'm just saying that's what Oliver B. Green says. And so it's kind of interesting. There's only two people in the Bible called the son of perdition. Judas and the Antichrist. So I'm not trying to get all woo on you. I'm just saying, there it is. Do with it as you want. Now, letter G, we're almost done. One can be serving Satan even while professing to be serving the Lord. It's the truth. One can be serving Satan even while professing to be serving the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11 says this, for such are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers. This is false apostles. Judas was a false apostle. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So what are we trying to learn here? Well, let me say this. I believe that there are those amongst Christianity, whether here or otherwise, I believe there have been those that have grown up in Christian homes and have grown up among those that serve the Lord daily and grown up hearing the scriptures and could probably know many of the scriptures and can maybe able to quote the scriptures, most times out of context, but quote the scriptures, that people assume are good Christians headed for heaven, when in reality they have never known Jesus as Savior. Judas is a good point. Yeah, but they will say, but Lord, I've served you. I mean, I've cast out demons. I've healed diseases. I've been able to serve here and serve there. The Lord has used me to do a lot of good things. Well, God needed somebody to do that. He used you. Well, I must be saved then. Not necessarily. The company built our building is a Christian. Nate Book, I know he's a Christian. Our project manager, Keith Dillon, lives up here in Rollers Road, goes to Rollers Church. Actually visited here for a little while, but got family up there and just feels like he needs to stick around. And they're still preaching the gospel there. And he said, I feel like he's a Christian. But you know, there's a lot of folks who worked on our building that God used to make our building that weren't a Christian. God can use people to do what they need to do. You can even be a member of the church. The fact is, you say, well, how do you know they're saved? To a certain point, I got to take their word for it. I try not to feed them too much of the information. That's why I say, okay, you're outside the gates of heaven. And they ask you, why did she let you in the door? What's your ticket inside the door? And you'd be surprised. I would say, well, I have no idea. Well, I don't know. I guess I try to do right. I've always tried to be good to my neighbors and do right by them. And, well, that's not going to get you in the door. Because even our righteousness are as filthy rags. Well, I've been a member of so-and-so church for years and years and years. Well, good. Well, that's not going to get you in the door. Well, I've been the treasurer of the so-and-so church for years and years and years. Well, by the way, our treasurer's saved, just so you know. But that's just that. I'm just throwing it out there, just so you know. But, so what? And by the way, if we're not careful, it could happen here. You know why? Because if you don't preach these kind of things, generations will go by, we'll all just assume. And we'll be just like a lot of other churches, full of dead men's bones. You can serve in a ministry and not be saved. You can know the scriptures and not be saved. The devil knows the scriptures. He used them at the temptations of Christ. Judas was a devil of a disciple. The word is spirit. Now, have you received the spirit by entrusting yourself to the word? Take God's word on it. Do you learn and follow the Savior, or are you a critic of him, the word of God, a critic of the work of God? Judas was more worried about the money than he was the masses who were dying, going to hell. We need to be good stewards of God's money, but the funds are being provided for the work of the Lord and bring glory to God, and not to gather up in a bank account. When something is confusing, we don't understand it. Do we just assume, well, I guess that means the Bible probably wasn't true in the first place, and we throw it all out? Was it a philosophy, or was it a faith? All of us have to answer that question in our own heart. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us. Lord, I pray that you'll give us each what we need here this evening. And may your spirit move. Your spirit is life. Your words are life. And may we receive them for what they are and entrust in them. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just to stand to our feet. He's going to play. Lord's